Good morning, everyone. People are really friendly this morning. Good morning. All right. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It's a beautiful day, and I'm glad everyone is here to join us. We're going to take a minute to greet one another with however that may look. And whoever has any announcements, come on up right now. Go ahead. Greet.
I have another friendly reminder from your Bible school committee that Bible school is coming on July 22nd to the 26th. We are in need of group leaders, and we need somebody to do the group games. We have our Then and Now people, so thank you to those of you that signed up to do one of the Then and Now activities. As you are reading through what you need to do for your activity, if you have any supplies or things like that, you can let me know or one of the other superintendents and we can get supplies for you. But yeah, if the rest of you would sign up for group leading, that would be great. We look forward to it. It's about Paul.
All right. I am the worship leader today. My name is Serenity, if you don't know me. And bear with me because it's my first time and I didn't really know what I was doing. But today I'm supposed to be preparing us to listen to a service on love. Frank's going to be sharing today. And I'm not sure what he's going to be sharing. But you can go all different directions with love because it is deep and wide and mysterious and wild and serious and joyful and true. But this year, 2018, has been rough. And love is hard to express sometimes when you feel frustrated, and there's a lot of darkness that we're seeing right now, and it's been more serious this year, I feel like, for me, in just knowing how to express myself when I don't know what to do, or when I see a lot of things happening and I feel very small and very overwhelmed. So I, in light of that, my heart, as a mom, my favorite thing to do is to read books to my kids. And I'm thinking about all the little children right now who are separated from their families. And if I was there, I would read them a story. I would sit down with them, and I would cuddle with them. And that's how I might express my love for them. And so, in honor of the 2,000-some children, I'm going to read a little portion of The Velveteen Rabbit. And it's about love. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "No, real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get all loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you cannot be ugly, except to people who don't understand." We're ready to sing.
Well, we're going to sing 4 songs about love today, different aspects. And to prepare us, I'd like to go along with Serenity and take us in a little bit different angle. I want you to imagine holding a newborn infant, feeling that little warm bundle, looking at the little tiny fingernails, looking at the perfect little lips. I'd like you to remember the sound of a child laughing. There's something so wonderful when you hit their funny bone and they giggle. It's really a wonderful sound. And I'd like you to remember a saint or saints that are no longer with us in the body, that have died. But remember the love and the goodness that they've poured out on you and your life. And finally, I'd like to bring you into the present and look around and be aware of all the goodness and all the love that's in this building. And turn to page 8 in your blue book and please stand. Page 8. Watch carefully up here on verse 3, because I'm going to start a little bit slower, and then I'm going to get a little bit faster. That's verse 3.
Brethren, and friends, call me thine own will.
Page Turn to page 627, and this is written in unison, so if you don't have one and want to sing in a part, you can get a piece of paper. Does anybody want a piece of paper with parts? So feel free to sing in parts, obviously. Children, this is not a song about bombs. It's a song about a balm, and a balm is a soothing ointment, like love. We're going to sing the verses like this. The first half, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain, this side of the congregation. Then this side of the congregation does the second part, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. And when one part's singing, the other one can be humming. We'll all obviously sing the chorus.
Thank you.
Page 523. We'll sing the first three verses.
Okay, we're gonna have offering here in a minute, so let me pray for us first. Dear Father, Jesus and Holy Spirit, what we give was yours first. Thank you for always being so generous and good. Help us to give freely, joyfully, and without hesitation, just like you. Amen. Ushers, come on up. Sorry. Okay, children's story. All the kiddos can come on up. On chapter
one. Oh, the red pencil on chapter
one. Okay.
Who else we got?
All right, here they come. Okay, so I'm going to read you guys a story this morning called The Green Apple. Okay, it has very nice pictures to look at. Okay, we'll look at the pictures. All right. And some of the pages have kind of a lot of words, so you'll have to be patient. Okay. The Green Apple. This is my second day in the new school in the new country. There are to be no lessons today because we are going somewhere. Other days will not be like this one. Tomorrow I will go again to the class where I will learn to speak English. Mothers drive us to the start of an orchard where the hay wagon is waiting. We climb on and lean against the bundles of hay. The wagon is pulled by a tractor and we jolt along. I think it is odd to have boys and girls sit together. It was not like this in my village. The students know each other, but they don't know me and I don't know them. I can't understand them when they speak and I can't speak to them. Some are friendly. But some look at me coldly and smile cruel smiles, and I can hear my country mentioned not fondly. I would prefer to go home. My father has explained to me that we are not always liked here. Our home country and our new one have difficulties, he says. But it will be good for us here in time. How much time, I wonder? The girl who sits next to me smiles and points to herself. Anna, she says. She points to me. Farah.
Eli.
I nod and say Farah, which is my name. Then I look across the field where the cows graze. I am tight inside myself. Three dogs come and run in front of us. I think they belong here and they know the way. I once had a dog named Haddis. We stop at a place where apple trees bunch together. I find out we are to pick the fruit. Old apples have fallen in the grass, and the three dogs are eating them. Oh, silly dogs. Their crunches sound like Haddis's. Our teacher gathers us around her. She talks to the class, and then she looks at me in a kind way, and she says, one. She touches an apple and then picks it. One, she says again. I am to take only one. The other students have also done. I nod. I want to say, I understand. It's not that I am stupid. It's just that I am lost in this new place. But I don't know how to tell her that. I pull away from the rest. Beside me is a tree, shorter than the others, that does not seem to belong. And it's small and alone like me, with only a few hard green apples. I twist one off in my hand. Apple? Is she holding one? It's small, huh? We hold our apples and run and slide down a hill. The dogs race ahead. At the bottom of the hill is a crooked little house of wood. I wonder if a cow lives in it or a goat. What do you think? In the house is a wooden machine with a metal handle. Our teacher lines us up. One by one, we put our apples in the machine. I will be the last to drop my small green one. And my teacher seems about to speak, and then she shrugs and she smiles. And a boy shouts, hey! He moves towards me as though to stop me from putting in my little green apple. But he is too late. It is already gone.
There are blades inside the machine that chop the apples, cha-chunk, cha-chunk, cha-chunk. And the students begin to push the handle that presses the chopped up apples. The skin and the pulp stay in the bag while the juice leaks through. I hung back, not sure if I should be with the others. They lean against the handle and grunt. I am strong. I can help. I take a step towards them. Anna calls and waves to me to come beside her. A boy makes a place for me on the handle between them. I am pleased. We push and push. It is hard, but we are working together and we can do it. The juice drips down. Drip, drip, drip. Our teacher has brought paper cups. We line up again. We fill them and drink. We lick our lips. I think I taste my special apple. Apple cider, Anna says. That must be what we are drinking. I say the word inside myself where it can't be heard. Apple. Apple. The other word is too difficult. Our teacher is speaking. She's holding out our bag for our cups and making the signs that we're ready to leave. Anna sits next to me in the wagon as we ride back, and there's a boy on the other side. Jim, he says, and points to himself. Jim, I say, silently. Hay tickles my arms and makes Anna sneeze. It smells like dry sunshine. Is that what hay smells like? Jim pats his stomach and burps. Everyone laughs, and I do too. Laughs sound the same as at home, just the same. So do the sneezes and the burps and lots of things. It's the words that are strange, but soon I will know their words, and I will blend in with the others in the same way that my apple blended in with the cider. I take a deep breath. Apple, I say out loud. Anna claps, and I smile and smile and smile. The end. Do you like that story? Yeah? A good story? Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Put your bow your heads and we'll pray. Okay. Dear God, thank us that we can all be together and that we can all be different. Like the apples that go into cider. Together we make something that's special and sweet to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go talk to your parents or your grandparents.
I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 13, all of 1 Corinthians 13, out of the New Living Translation. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything and completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Frank?
Stressed out? I'm stressed out this morning. This stresses me out. Usually it doesn't, but I am today. And I'll tell you why. I love the passage she read, and I like the passage you read it in. We see things incompletely. Certainly I see things incompletely. And in preparing for what I wanted to share this morning, last Sunday, Father's Day, I woke up in kind of a tizzy. All these thoughts that I had about what I wanted to share this morning were kind of wrapping around in my head, and I was frustrated because I couldn't put it together in a way that even made sense to me. So I don't know how I'm going to make it make sense to you. And so I made a cup of coffee, went out and sat on the deck, and it wasn't light yet, but the morning light was just starting to come in, and I wasn't getting any inspiration, and so I channeled my inner David Yoder, and I just got into my car, and I went for a drive so I could go look at things. That's what Dave does. And I rounded the corner, and there on the horizon was the Cascade Range, and it was beautiful. It was one of those mornings where it looks like you could just reach out and take them by the hand. It was so clear and so beautiful, and I thought, this is a good sign. I'm going to get this. And then I went around the corner, and it was a clear day, and this is something I haven't seen before or even noticed before, but I was looking at Mount Hood, and it wasn't there. It was just completely shrouded from the very top to the very bottom in clouds. I mean, very thick clouds. And I thought, oh, no. I'm not going to get my hands around this because I can't see it clearly. I can't think about it clearly. You all already know this, but it's maybe good for you to know that I know this about myself. I'm incomplete. I don't get it all. I have a limited perspective. I have limited ideas, limited knowledge, limited experience. So when I share with what you, I share with you this morning, keep that in the back of your minds. Okay? It's very incomplete. Same time it taught me, I thought of another story. I'm going to share this real quick. I was going to drop it because it's probably not worth the time. But I have a piece of farm equipment that I really like. I bought it about 15 or 20 years ago. It's a great piece of equipment. It's a little John Deere 1960s mini manure spreader. And I bought that thing because I had compiled this huge bunch of compost of leaves and grass. And it was just sitting there for 10, 15 years. And I thought, I'm going to buy this machine. I'm going to load it up with my tractor. And I'm going to spread it out in my fields. And even though I don't do anything with my fields, I thought it was a kind of very environmentally thing to do, right? So I was pretty excited about it. And so I brought it home, got it fixed up, took it to the pile, loaded it up, hooked it up to my tractor, took it out to the front field. And I don't know if it was my ignorance or my inexperience, but I thought this thing was just going to lay down a nice, even, beautiful layer of compost. Right? So I put it in gear and it starts moving to the back and the separating arms start to twist it and then it hits the back auger and then it just started flying everywhere. Everywhere. It was going over the hedge onto Oaks' house. Sorry, Roger. It was flying behind the tractor. It was flying up over my head. I turned around to look at it and see what was going on. It was hitting me in the side of the head. So why do I share that this morning? That's kind of what you've got today. kind of an old manure spreader up here that's kind of loaded to the top with kind of half-composted ideas, okay? And I'm just going to let them fly. And they might hit you okay, or they might hit you in the side of the head, or they might sit on the pew next to you and stink the place up. I don't know, but we'll see how it goes. My topic this morning isn't actually the love of God, although it is. It's the law of God. The law of God, very controversial subject, right? And it's been born up out of the adult Sunday school class that I've been going to, and it's been a great class. I love it. I missed it today because I was practicing, and I was sorry that I missed it. But it's based on a book that's called The Bible Tells Me So by Peter Enns. And it's a pretty good book. As a matter of fact, I think the right way to say this, I recommend that you read the book if you like it. If you don't like it, I don't recommend it at all. It's a tough book. But what it actually has done is it's forced me to challenge some of my own ways of thinking about the Bible, my own ways of thinking about the law of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the prophecies. And it forced me to ask myself this question. And I'm asking this of myself, not of you. And there's the answer. I'm asking this of myself. Who do I go to when it comes to ideas about the law of God in Scripture? Who do I go to? Would I go to maybe a contemporary writer today, somebody who had the experience and the wealth of 2,000 years of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church? That might not be a bad place to start. Or would I go to one of the forefathers of our church, maybe Menno Simon, or maybe another one of those forefathers that wrote and kind of transformed the way that we think about the way we worship and that we think about God? That might be a good spot. Maybe all the way back, now I'm not going to be able to think his name, the original writer, the father of modern theology. Would I go to him? Maybe I would go to Peter. He wrote about the law. Maybe John, maybe the Apostle Paul. Easy, I didn't pick him. I know he's not real popular here sometimes. Maybe not him. Who do I go to? What's the obvious answer? Jesus. The one guy that I could probably go to that had it all together, who had it all figured out, who was able to look at the law and the prophets and say things that had some meaning, that had some purpose about the past and about his present and about us in the future. Could I go to him and get some clarity on what the law of God is all about? And so that's what I'm going to share about this morning. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? That's what I'm going to share about this morning. Just a couple of passages where Jesus talks about the law. And there's a whole other section to my notes right here. I crossed it off this morning because I'm never going to get there. Never going to have enough time. So maybe I'll pick it up at a different time. Start in Matthew. If you want to go there, make sure I'm telling you the truth. Start in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, affectionately called the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus introduces his teachings on the law this way. He says, don't think, don't pretend, don't suppose, don't think for one minute that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to make them clear. And he emphasizes it this way. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, not one least stroke of the pen will ever pass from the law until everything has been accomplished. It's in place then for him and for us now. It's there. And he goes on to say, any one of you, my followers, he's talking to them, and any one of you who keeps these laws and teaches others to do so, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But any of you who breaks the least of these laws and teaches others to do so, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And furthermore, if your righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Pretty strong words, right? About the law and the prophets. They're there, they're solid. And then he goes on to begin to teach about those laws. He teaches about murder, and he teaches about marriage, and he teaches about money. And in my opinion, at least, and you don't have to share it, he doesn't change the law. He just explains the law. He doesn't mess with the words. He just gives them some meaning and some depth and some power. And he even makes it go beyond the law. You know, no longer do I not get to murder my brother. I can't even be angry at him. I can't call him an idiot. No, it's not okay. Not only now do I not commit adultery, but I can't even look at a woman with lust in my heart and my eyes. He deepens and gives meat and bones and flesh and life and love to the law, not changing it, but explaining it and fulfilling it. So fast forward with me and grab your Bibles and turn to chapter 22 of Matthew and chapter 23 of Matthew, because I wanted to make sure you know I'm not fibbing to you here. We get into a section of the Bible where it's come to the time in Jesus' ministry where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of law are ticked off. They've had enough. They're frustrated with the way he talks. They're frustrated with the fact that people are following after him. They're afraid that they're going to lose their seat of Moses. They're afraid that they're going to lose their power and their tradition and everything else. And so they set a trap for Jesus and make up a whole bunch of questions that they think they're going to make him look like a fool. And even more so, they're looking for him to trip up and make some kind of comment about the law that will give them the right to crucify him. Well, you're all familiar with the story, right? They lay out questions, hard ones, about taxes and about following government authorities and about marriage and about resurrection. And he blows them out of the water with his answers. He just defeats them at their own game. And they're just silence. It says in the scriptures, they're silence. And finally, one of them stands up and asks a straight question. It says, which one's the most important? What really matters when it comes to the law? And Jesus teaches him and he teaches them and he teaches us this. The most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength. And with all your mind. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on that hinge point, on that central point, every other law, every other prophecy, every idea wraps itself around that and finds its meaning. Right? Receive the love of God. Love Him back. Listen to this. Love yourself because he loved you. And then spread that love to others. That's it. That's the law in a nutshell. That's where our primary laser beam focus as a people needs to be. But the story doesn't stop there. And I want to continue it because Jesus did. And in that same event, he says this thing. Go to chapter 23. It's the same day. It says on the same day, he looks to his disciples there and he says to them, listen to me. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law sit in the seat of Moses. They have a position. I hate standing in one place. Sit in the seat of Moses. And what does he tell them to do? What does he tell them to do? Do what they say. Obey the law of God. They've been given that authority. They're instituted to explain that authority. Do what they say, but, and it's a big but don't do what they do. They're liars. They're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. They use the law in the wrong way. They take the law and they heap heavy loads onto people's backs to squash them down. And they won't lift a finger to help them up. And you know what else they do? They use the law to puff themselves up, to make themselves look like the smartest guy in the room, the best guy in the room, the most righteous guy in the room. And I don't want you people to act like that. They want you to call them rabbi, father, teacher. I don't want you guys to call that to each other. Why? Because you have one father and he's in heaven. And you have one teacher. That is the Christ. It's me. Listen to me. Because any one of you that uses a law in that way to build yourself up, you're going to be brought down. But any of you, listen to this, Any of you who uses the law to humble yourself, not others, any of you who uses the law to humble yourself, you will be the one that's exalted. Powerful teaching. And then Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and gives seven woes to these guys. And I'm going to go through them real quickly and then I'm going to finish up. He goes through seven woes, but I want to draw your attention to this. His disciples and his followers are still there. And while he's addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I don't think for a minute that he's just casting his pearls in front of pigs. Because these guys aren't going to get it, and he already knows it. He's laying it out to them, but I don't think he's doing it for them. I really think he's doing it for his disciples and for his followers and say, listen to these seven ways that I don't want you to handle the law. And it goes like this. I'm going to catch my breath. Woe to you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You slam. Here we go. You slam the door of the kingdom of God in people's faces. You yourselves won't enter the kingdom of God and you won't let anybody else do it either. What's the teaching for us today? Don't use the law of God to slam the door of the kingdom of God in people's faces. It was never intended to be used that way and never should have been used that way, and we should never use it that way. The law isn't a fence that we put around ourselves and say, we behave like this, so we're in. You behave like that, so you're out. Don't do that. Sorry. That's what I think anyway. Woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, teachers of the law. You'll travel. I like this one. You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and then you do what? You turn them into twice the son of hell that you are. What is Jesus saying? You let your light shine. You go out and you find people. You bring them into your body. You witness to them about the love of Jesus. And then you try to make them just like you. What a miserable use of the law. Can I give you a little example? I have two adult children. Ruth and I did our best to raise them. We did so-so. They're adults now. They're adults. And I guarantee you, neither one of those two kids looks at the law of God the way I do, or their relationship or their lives and how they live. And every once in a while, like a good old stupid dad, I'll get up on my hobby horse and I say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you do this? And why aren't you going here? And why aren't you doing this? And why do you talk that way? And inevitably, one of them will look at me with their eyes kind of half open and a dull expression on their face and say this, Dad, I'm not you. The people that we're trying to be Jesus to aren't us. And if we try to make them like us, we're just going to make them twice as bad as us. Sorry. Woe to you Pharisees, you teacher of the law. You tell people that if they make their oaths by the temple, they don't have to keep them, but if they do it by the gold of the temple, they have to keep it. Or woe to you, because you tell the people that if they make their oath by the altar, they don't have to keep it. But if they do it by the gift of the altar, you don't have to do it. That's backwards. Now, how can I make that mean something for us today? I think it's this simple. Jesus says later on there, remember that your commitments are made, and it's the one who is holy that makes those commitments holy. Okay? And there's all, we don't swear by things anymore, right? But we do have commitments. We have commitments in marriage. We have commitments to family. We have commitments to each other here. We have commitments in our business, and we have a commitment to the world. Why would we keep those commitments? Would it be because of the gold and the gift? Or is it because of the one that makes those gifts holy? And what I'm saying by that, sometimes we make commitments that are hard to keep and things start going south. And it isn't the blessing of the commitment that we're after. It's the nature of the one who keeps us committed. And so when we make our commitments, we should keep our commitments in faith to God. It's an act of faithfulness. That's what makes things holy, not the outcome. So when things get rough, which they do, and things get ugly, which they do, and things look like they're all falling apart, which they do, keep your commitments to the one who makes them holy. I think that's what he's teaching there, but I could be wrong. That one's tricky. Woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law. You wash the outside of your cups. You wash the outside of your bowls. But listen to this. Inside, you're full of greed and self-gratification, self-indulgence. What does this mean? We wash up our cups and our bowls, and those are representative of going to the altar and receiving your gifts from the Lord for yourself. And we can go to the altar, especially in this country, to the gifts of God and get our cups all filled up to overflowing and then store them here or store them there and keep them all to ourselves. And Jesus says, man, before you do that, make sure you're clean inside. Make sure the way you're receiving is for yourself, yes, but also for others. Don't greedily hold on to the gifts that God has given to you, whatever those might be. They're for you and they're for others, and they are for the common good of all, both friend and family and enemy alike. And then he goes another step. In the same vein, and he says to them, woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law. You're like whitewashed tombs. What does he mean by that for us today? There's a difference between looking like a Christian and being a Christian. There's a difference between putting on the robes and the garb of faithfulness and being faithful. There's a difference between acting like a follower of Christ and being a follower of Christ. And sometimes that's very subtle. And sometimes that's very difficult, but Jesus is saying, examine yourself. Why are you looking the way you look? I missed one and I'm going to go back to it. Woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law. You give one tenth of all of your spices, your dill, your nutmeg, your cumin. And that's fine, but you neglect mercy and justice and faithfulness. And here's a place in particular where Jesus is being clear. You need to practice the former, but don't forget the latter. Don't forget the reason for the gift. We bring in what we have that's extra and left over, or not even extra and left over. We bring it before the throne of God to do what? Build nice churches? Have good potlucks? Or build the kingdom of God? Pursue faithfulness, righteousness, mercy, and justice. I'm on the last one, and this is where I'm going to end this, even though there was another section that wound up on the editing floor. And I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to do my best to get through this one, because I think it's the toughest question of all. At least it is for me. It really is. Look at what the words say there. He said, woe to you, Pharisees, you teachers of the law. You decorate the tombs of the prophets you have killed. And then you say to yourselves, I would never have done that. I wouldn't have done that. If I had been in that time, I wouldn't have put those people down. And then he says to them, but you are about to fill up the full measure of your father's sin. Now, you want a really nice, easy reading of that? He was prophesying to his disciples and to the people standing there that these men didn't just kill the prophets, they're about to kill the Son of God. That's a nice, simple reading, and we can all go home and watch the soccer game. But there's a little bit tougher reading to that. He's talking to his disciples and a crowd of people that are trying to follow him that in a few weeks are going to be the same people in the crowd that are screaming, "Crucify him." That's still a pretty simple reason because I get to point the finger to the back. But you know what the real question is, for me at least, that I get out of that passage? I'm going to do it the simple way first. What if I had been born back then? That's Jesus' question, right? He's saying, if I was back there, I wouldn't have done that. What if I had been born to, say, Martha and Peter, and I was a good little Jewish boy that got circumcised and had my whatever they call it at 13 and grew up in the Jewish temple and learned all of those cultural laws? And I grew up and I got a job, maybe as a fisherman, but probably just a dirt farmer. And I got a nice job and I'm living in those traditions under those laws and I'm growing up and I'm doing good. And maybe I'm even thinking to myself, Frank, maybe someday you'll get to go to Pharisee school and become a good, solid Pharisee. Right? And then this man walks into the picture. And I like him. He's got good teachings. He's a nice guy. He's compassionate. He heals people. He's got a good word. But all of a sudden he says, "Hey, I want you to give all that up. All of your tradition. All of your forefathers. All of your..." And I want to say this. I'm not talking about breaking commitments. But giving those things up and follow me. The homeless guy, follow me. And I have to ask myself, would I have done that? Would I have done that? I don't think so. I'm not sure how I would answer that. And I don't even think the answer that I have for you this morning is even that important. I think this the question... You want a harder part of that question? I was born in 1961. I had nice parents. There's one right here. They taught me good things. I grew up in a pastor's home. They gave me good rules. We had good traditions. I went to a good Mennonite church. We weren't Anabaptist, I don't think, but we were still a good Mennonite church. And I learned some traditions. And I got married and I got a job and I have a family and I have commitments. But am I able to set all that on the altar and follow Jesus? Or am I just putting flowers on his tomb? Amen.
Turn to page 145 in the blue book. 145. This was suggested to me by Frank, particularly because of the third verse. I really love this song because of the verses. But I'm going to be honest. It really plods. It really does. It goes da 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 da, and it goes on and on. It's relentless, and it's five verses. I thought, how am I going to lead this and not make it plod? And then it kind of got an inspiration. Well, we're talking about wideness of God's mercy, so let's sing it really wide. Now, I know that's very abstract to all you, or maybe not, but when we're singing this song, let's not get into this kind of thing, but let's get into this kind of wide feeling. Please stand. The
This is it? Okay. I couldn't see the button right away. This is the time when we share with each other those things that are on our hearts as we've come to worship, things that have come to us as we've sung and as we've listened. Thank you, Frank, for sharing with us from your heart. You have challenged us and you have encouraged us. And the last hymn, I learned that only as a teenager, and have been struck by it ever since. The wideness of God that somehow I didn't catch before that. And I love it. So if you have something that you want us to share with you, a concern, a joy, an appreciation, please raise your hand. Stan is going to bring the mic to you. I think we are reflecting deeply. All right, thank you. There are things that I want you to notice that are on the back page of the bulletin that are prayer concerns. Some of them are international and some of them are nearer to us, and they can be there for you to consider. Is there one? Yes.
This is Julie. Thank you for your prayers this week for my dad, and I believe he's supposed to be released to come home today, but thank you for that. And thank you, Frank. I don't want to be a Pharisee, and that was so convicting.
Thank you. Let us pray. God of love and God of comfort, God of our strength and God of grace, We are confident to come into your presence as we reflect upon who you are and who you call us to be. To be people of your love, of your very presence, of yourself to all, to wherever we find ourselves in that place. There is much in our world that causes us to be concerned, to be discouraged, and we look and long for those voices of hope, and we find them. But we bring to you those things that cause us concern and sorrow of sadness for our own country and the realities of division and misunderstandings and learning to know each other in good ways. The reality around the world, and it's almost that we don't notice what's going on in Syria or Yemen or department or the Republic of Congo. Lord, you care for all of us. May we begin to understand that Jesus' words speak to us this many centuries later, and we take them to heart. We bring to you among in our own community who are experiencing weakness of body, those who are experiencing difficulties in other ways of life. May they know that you are right there beside them, going each step of the way. For each of us that is looking towards something that is going to have some difficulty, may we know you are going ahead each step of the way. For you are the God of healing, and you are the God of hope, and you are the God of love. So let's pray together the very words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today, for our benediction, we're going to listen to one of my favorite songs that's called Benediction. But I think that it's one of those songs that you need to get up and kind of let loose a little bit. So I want you to feel free to sing along because it's one of those songs that you can. And so if everyone can stand, if you can, and after this service or after the song, I'll dismiss you. But thank you, Frank, for your words. Thank you, Gina. Thank you, Lois. I think this service was beautiful, and love is all over the place, and it compels us to be who we were called to be. And all of us together can be mighty and glorious if we would listen and follow His kingdom here on earth. Let's start. One.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.